John chapter 14. We'll start in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great plan for us. We thank you for your word that you've written down so that we can have a true faith. Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us, that we can have your spirit, that we can die to our old self. And because of sin, because we were dead spiritually because of sin, we can be alive because of your plan through your spirit through indwells us. We thank you again for Jesus in his name. Amen. So the first part of this message, this is part three, we went over that Jesus was the way. And we talked about and concluded that he was the only way to the Father. Jesus wasn't a way to the Father. He was the only way. He wasn't a way of salvation. He was the way of salvation. And we also concluded in that study that there's not multiple ways to Jesus, which kind of led on into the next study when we talked about that Jesus is the truth, because there's not multiple truths. There's not this way to get to Jesus and that way to get to Jesus and another way to get to Jesus and multiple different variations of it. When Jesus says, "I am the way," he is the only way. And he says, "I am the truth," there is only one truth. That's not limiting. That's having a standard. And it's not limiting that God is secluding people. He is setting a standard, and those who don't want to follow the standard are secluding themselves and distancing themselves. This week, we're going to look at how Jesus is the life. And we're going to kind of finish up the verse there about who can come to the Father and some of the standards there. But we're going to talk about Jesus is the life in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, and there's probably going to be some things that we've already went over a few times in today's study, but as we've been studying through 1st and 2nd Peter for Bible Bowl, Peter does remind them that it is no burden for him to remind them of the things again, over and over again at times, just to make sure that we have it, we can walk through it in our mind and lay it out and then have a firm understanding. So we're in Genesis chapter 2. This is creation. This is God's account. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Okay. And at the first part of Genesis 2, or Genesis, all of Genesis 2, he goes back and gives a detailed account of creating man. Because we know he created man in chapter 1, but he gives a detailed account in chapter 2. So it's not an extra creation. It is a detailed account of how he created man and woman. But when we see here in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So you have this picture here of this physical creation. Sorry, my voice is a little bit. It's not because of wrestling all the way. It's because of some cold as well. So my voice is a little off today. But all right, we have a detailed picture of creation here. So picture for yourself that God created man, and you have him form the physical body of man out of the dust of the ground. Okay. And obviously the man is not standing up, because anything that doesn't have a pumping heart and breath of life in it does not stand up by itself. So the man's laying on the ground. We'll just picture that. I mean, it doesn't say that, but we'll just, for the sake of picture, that's what we get there. And the man is created, the body is there, but until God breathed into the man the breath of life, the man did not become a living being. Okay, so it says there, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So you can have a body, there can be a physical body, but no life if there is no breath of life within the person. And that's what he says there, as he came in to a living being. Turn ahead to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, we get to have the account of the flood. And chapter 6, God tells Noah and instructs him on what to build the boat, the ark, and how he, the dimensions and such. And we get to chapter 7, and we see in verse 22, it says, all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. So this is a physical picture that we're getting, and we're tying this together, is that the breath of the spirit of life. You notice he says that it's the breath of the spirit of life, is that when that died, when they drowned, when there could no be, when the flood waters raised up and all of the land beings, animals and humans, when they could not, obviously they drowned, it destroyed them all. The breath of life was taken. That everyone who had the breath of the spirit of life in them that was not in the ark died. Turn ahead to James chapter 2. New Testament now. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 26, end of the chapter here. And James in this chapter is going and showing faith without works is dead. So in verse 26, he says, For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So the spirit there, he says, the body without the spirit, or the breath of life, or having the spirit of life in them, is dead. So when somebody dies and the spirit leaves them, their spirit leaves them. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit here. This is talking about a physical death. But when the spirit, because we're made up of three beings, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So when the spirit leaves us, our spirit, our life essence leaves, that's when we die. When in back in Genesis, that's what he says there in Genesis chapter 7, is that everyone who had the breath of the spirit of life in them died. When God created Adam, Adam was still, you know, the body was there, but Adam was not a living being until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or the spirit of life. So we're talking about life, and we have these physical examples of life, and what does it take to have life? Because just a simple body does not mean you have life. Body can be there. Every one of us has seen in a casket, looked into a casket probably. We've seen a body there, but there is no life there. Okay, the body does not equal life. The spirit within the body, the spirit of life, the breath of life within the body, the person's spirit equals life physically. Using that physical example for a spiritual implication here, let's start going over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, we went over this quite a few weeks ago now, but Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, and he purposely waits when he hears that he's sick, and he waits till he can resurrect him. And so he's talking to comforting Mary and Martha. And he's talking to Martha here in verse 25 of John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So Jesus ties life into here, the spiritual life. Now we understand physical life, and that picture that we get of a physical body having physical life has to have the spirit of the breath of life within them. Applying that to a spiritual picture now, because we get all sorts of times we have physical pictures that give us understanding to the spiritual meanings that God is trying to give us here. So we have the physical picture. Now we have the spiritual picture here where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He ties the resurrection into having life, Well, what resurrection is he talking about then? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul writing here, and he's talking to Christians here, but he's reminding them of what happened when they became Christians, when they were immersed. He's instructing them not to continue in sin in the first couple of verses. And in verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." So Jesus, back in John chapter 11, ties life and the resurrection together. And Paul here is instructing and reminding the Romans here. He says, hey, do you not know that when we were buried with Christ in immersion, that we were buried in his death? And if we're buried in his death and we have died to sin, certainly when we're resurrected, we're going to be when we are brought up out of the waters, that's the symbol of his resurrection, and we can walk in newness of life. That the resurrection that we undergo, the first one that we undergo as Christians, is our immersion to Christ. We die to our old self, and we resurrect to walk in newness of life. Resurrection equals life. So when Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," the resurrection has to be a part of that, or a resurrection, which is the first resurrection, which is the immersion into Christ. We're going to be resurrected later when he returns, yes, but the first resurrection has to be a spiritual resurrection, uniting ourselves in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ in order to have the life, or walk in the newness of life, as he says in Romans chapter 6. Since we have been resurrected, we walk in the newness of life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is comparing the old covenant and the new covenant here. And in verse 6, Paul says, "Who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The Spirit gives life. We're talking about the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that the life physically has to do with having the breath of the Spirit of life within us. That's how we have physical life. Spiritually, life has to do with, first, the resurrection, because sin killed us spiritually. We won't get into that too much, but sin killed us spiritually. We have to resurrect. We die to the old self and resurrect to walk in newness of life. And Paul says here is that we serve in the Spirit, not in the letter, because the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Turn back to John chapter 6. We went over this when we went through John chapter 6 as well. But Jesus says this again here in John chapter 6, because this is where he tells a lot of his disciples leave here after he says this. But when he says that, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves." And they were taking that physically, because they were stuck in a physical mindset. He was actually going to give his flesh and his blood for them to eat and drink. And Jesus was saying that spiritually, his flesh and blood. And then in verse 63 of John chapter 6, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." See, the Spirit gives life. So in connection with life, with spiritual life, as Jesus is talking about here, We have the resurrection first, but we also have the spirit, because it's the spirit that gives life, just as the physical body does not have life without the spirit of the breath of life within itself. The spiritual body does not have life without the Holy Spirit within itself. Turn over to John chapter 7. It's a chapter ahead here from chapter 6. John chapter 7, verse 37. It says here, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." We're going to talk on the Spirit when the Spirit was given, probably further on in John chapter 14, 15, 16. What we want to talk about here, and the point we want to make here, is that Jesus says, and he compares the Spirit to the living water here. So when we talk about prophecies in the Old Testament about these living waters, or in the New Testament of living waters, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says here is that, notice what he says, is that from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. See, the Spirit gives life from within, not from without. Not from the outside. It's not a pouring on of the Spirit. It's an indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't change someone from the outside. The Spirit changes someone from the inside. And if we don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we cannot expect to change. And if we don't let the indwelling Holy Spirit help us, we shouldn't expect to change either. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul here again says, and prior to this, he's talking about the flesh battling against the Spirit, and they don't have they're hostile towards one another, and the flesh is hostile towards God. In verse 9, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh," because he's talking to saints here. He's talking to Christians here in Rome. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you." See, a repeating statement that Paul makes there. You have life is one repeating statement that he says there. You have belonging is another one he mentions, but he also mentions that the Spirit that indwells you or dwells in you is where you get life. Just like Adam was laying out here prior to when he's created, okay? And we'll say, Adam's here, God's here. The Spirit is here, and Adam's there, his body's there. Until the breath of life entered into Adam, he did not become alive. So the same spiritually, until the Holy Spirit enters into the person, until we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, we do not come alive spiritually. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now notice a few words there. The promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit was what was promised to Abraham when God promised that in you I'm going to bless all of the nations, because Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, and because Jesus came and is the way, the truth, and the life, anybody has a chance to have life within them and have the promise of the Spirit within them, because it's the Spirit that gives life. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, and he pierces, his words pierce to the heart, those who are listening. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.'" Obviously, we see there when Peter, when they're convicted, they're pierced to the heart, and they say, "What shall we do?" They believe the message. And Peter says, "Repent," or change your mind. Change your mindset towards God's. Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in the person without forgiving the sins first, because he cannot dwell where sin dwells. So when they're immersed into Christ, when we're immersed into Christ, our sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's if we have the faith that that's what happens. I mean, there's a lot of people who are dunked underwater that don't have the faith that they received the Holy Spirit, or that they have received the forgiveness of sins. But one who is immersed into Christ, had their sins forgiven, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says. But then he follows it up in verse 39. He says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off." Remember what we read in Galatians there? Paul says that the promise of Abraham, because Jesus was hung on a tree or was crucified, in order that the promise of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith, the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember, Abraham was promised, as I mentioned before, that in you all of the nations will be blessed. And Peter says here that this promise, this Holy Spirit, this indwelling Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself. It's not limited to the Jews. It's whoever is obedient. But they didn't have life until the Holy Spirit dwelled within them. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if we were looking to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about that Paul writes this to the saints in Ephesus. This is talking to Christians. But look at it from this perspective here. When he is talking to Christians here in chapter 4, he is instructing them about unity of the Spirit. Because the Spirit doesn't just give us life when we're immersed into Christ, when our sins are forgiven and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't just give us life then. He continues to give us life. And so in the context here is talking to Christians, and Paul is writing to Christians. We'll start in verse 3. He says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now notice the first two things he mentions in verse 4. He says, there is one body and one Spirit. You know, I understand the body there is talking about the body of Christ. But the next thing he talks about is the Spirit, and that's what gives the body of Christ life. We're talking about the church here. That's what gives us life. He is who gives us life. One body and one spirit, just as you were called the one hope of your calling, which is the way, the one way. There is one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul here, he is talking to Christians who have already been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins and they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is saying, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, because the Spirit is what gives us life. The Spirit is what gives us life. Without the Spirit, there is no life. It's the Spirit that gives life. And there is one Spirit that gives life. The Holy Spirit. And so he's encouraging them to preserve that, because Christians can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that he warns us, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, a little later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. So Paul is encouraging, it's not just the giving life is not just about the non-Christian coming to life through the resurrection and immersion, having a newness of life, having their sins forgiven, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And that is great. And that is, praise God, that happens, because that obviously we wouldn't be here if that didn't. But there is still life to be had after we're in Christ, and we can quench that if we desire to do so. We can quench the life. We can quench the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father. And the truth. Jesus is the only truth, and the Word of God is the only truth. Because when we looked at truth, John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, and he speaks his Word. And that's what we have written down. There is one truth. And the life. There is one way to get true life, and it must include the indwelling Holy Spirit in the person. And that is how we have life. Without either of those three things, no one can come to the Father. And he sums it up in a positive way. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way is his, the truth is his word, and the Spirit that indwells us, his Spirit, shows that we belong, gives us spiritual life, and we continue to preserve that bond and unity. Until death, we will have the second resurrection and be taken home with him, and we will have eternal life. Because as he says in John chapter 11, he who believes in me will still live even if he dies physically. We will live spiritually for eternity if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, if we have the life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the life that we can have within us, that your Spirit, Father, you provided a way and a plan that we can have access to you, Father, that was lost because of sin, Father, because we sinned, we made the choice, and we've put that separation between us and you. And you've provided a way that we could have access again. And you provided truth, Father, that we could study and learn and know what you want us to do and see your instructions, that we could be obedient, Father, that we could have our sins forgiven, that we could have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, the life that we can have spiritually. And preserving that life, Father, we can be with you forever. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.